Numbers chapter 11, please, if you turn there. On Sunday mornings, we've been dealing with the life of Moses. Of course, Moses' life is introduced to us back in the beginning chapters of Exodus. Exodus chapter 2, we find his birth and his call in Exodus chapter 3. And we've been following him all the way up to Numbers here. And we've landed today in Numbers chapter 11. And in a moment, I'd like to begin reading in verse 10, and I'd like to read just five verses this morning of chapter 11, verses 10 through 15. If you'd stand with me, if you're able to stand. Verse 10. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. Well, sounds like a great group, doesn't it? They're all crying in their tents. God's people, amen. Let's read on. The anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I found favor in thy sight. And let me not see my wretchedness. Perhaps we'd call this a low point, at least one of them in the life of Moses. How many have ever had a low point in your life? Maybe you've heard yourself speaking like this. Let's see what the Lord would have for us today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day you've given to us. Thank you for the opportunity to open the Bible. Lord, I need you today. Please enable me to preach thy word. Help us to get these truths from your word. And Lord, look at our own lives as we see Moses dealing with some things in his own heart. I pray, Lord, we do what you said in the New Testament, to use this story as an example and for our learning. So please, I pray that you'd remove any distractions from this room and from our minds today, and let thy word have free course. Again, I ask for a fresh filling of thy spirit. Please give me liberty in the pulpit as I yield myself as best as I know how unto thee. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Here in Numbers chapter 11, the children of Israel, as you already know, have just begun to resume their journey towards the promised land. They're moving forward. Now remember, for nearly a year, they have been encamped at the mountain called Sinai, also known as Mount Horeb, where God accomplished there several things. And I've said this before, so this is just a matter of review, and I'll just briefly mention it. It was at Mount Sinai that God gave them the law. He gave them the moral law, the civil law, and the ceremonial law. If you're not sure what that is, get the CD from a few weeks ago. He also had them to do something interesting that I haven't mentioned heretofore, and that is to collect an offering. They collected an offering so that they could build the tabernacle and construct it. And what an offering it was, amen? I mean, more than they needed. And he also organized them into camps. If you remember, there were three tribe units, and they called those three tribe unit camps. They would be organized for marching and for encamping when they went and when they stopped. But remember now, they are in the will of God. This is important to remember. Outside of that little stumble step they had with Aaron in Exodus chapter 32 and the calf, which delayed them, about 40 days as Moses had to go back up in the mountain and get those tables of the law once again, they have been in the will of God. And they begin in Numbers chapter 10 and verse 10 to move forward. And as immediately after they move forward, trouble rears its ugly head. Interesting in the timing, is it not? I remember when I was a kid in our family, we would take long trips somewhere. I think I mentioned to you that trip to Florida we had. But we would go somewhere in the car. We'd go to places like, oh, Longwood Gardens or Williamsburg, Virginia, perhaps New York or something like that. And there were six of us, four kids, my mom and my dad, and we would all pile into that 1970 Chevy Impala. What a journey it was. Hey, man, you like that, huh, Brother Mike? But you know, it wouldn't have been more than 5 minutes down the road, and we kids, as parents would say, would start. Sometimes it was before we even got in the car that we started. And I remember hearing my parents saying this phrase. How many parents here today? Raise your hand. This will be very familiar to you. You're not going to start already. Not already. I mean, we would argue, bicker over all kinds of things. Who sat where? Remember that one? Now, I was the youngest of four, so I had the designated, of course, the Impala had the bench seat in the front, so I had the designated center in the front. That was me. There was no argument for me. I was the little one. Get in the front, you know? But in the back, it was totally different. Who got the window seat? Who got stuck in the middle? So-and-so is touching me. They're breathing on me. They're taking up my space. On and on you could go. Then we would start, as the ride began, to complain about how long the ride was. When are we going to get there? When are we going to stop? I have to go to the bathroom. Where are we going to eat? And my parents, just like any parent, of course, not much has changed, would have to deal with all of that. All of that. And I noticed that the longer the trip got, the more they had to deal with, the more irritating we became, and the less they wanted to take trips with us. You remember that threat? Next time, you kids are staying home. We're going to get somebody to stay here with you. But you know, human nature has always been the same. Moses is like the parent here. And he's in the same type of situation. The moment they begin to move forward, notice trouble begins. But this time in this chapter, and I'm going to read a little bit about that in a moment, things seem to be piling up. I mean, one thing after another, nonstop. For example, look down at chapter 11 and verse 1. As early as 11:1, we read, and when the people, notice, complained, it displeased the Lord. Why did they complain? They didn't like the journey. They didn't want to go. They didn't want to move forward. And this complaining, I believe, and I'll show you why in a moment, I believe it caused them to slow down. I believe it caused those that didn't want to go to lag behind. You ever have a child that didn't want to do something or didn't want to go somewhere and you're like, come on, and they're like, it's like, come on, let's move, you know? I believe it's the same type of situation here. You say, why do you believe that? Because notice the judgment that God gave to them in verse 1. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them, notice, and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp, the laggers and complainers. But it didn't stop there. Notice in verse 4, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. Now, if you want to get an idea of what that means, fellow lusting, you could turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where the Bible describes this lusting that they had under the leadership of Moses. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Bible says, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat, drink, rose up to play. They didn't want to do right. They didn't want to follow God's law. They lusted after evil things. The Bible says they committed idolatry. They committed fornication. And they wanted to go back to Egypt. And all they did was complain and complain and complain. They complained about the manna. They didn't want it. And then when we get to verse 10 in Numbers chapter 11, we read that Moses hears the people weeping. every man in his tent. Boy, that's an encouragement thing for leadership, is it not? I mean, God's people in God's will are heading to the promised land, finally moving forward.
Do we have to go? We don't want to go.
Wow. Talk about the joy of the Lord. What happens to Moses? Moses gets down. Moses gets discouraged. If you will, it kind of wears him out. I mean, he's tired of it. He's like that parent, I've had enough. And in our passage, we find that it is now what I believe a heart problem in Moses. Moses allowed his circumstances to affect his heart. Something's wrong with him spiritually. You say, hey, preacher, are you being a little hard? No, I read the conversation he had with God. If I were God and lightning bolts were an option, that would have been where I would have used one. A nice one, a big one, if you will. But the problem was this. Understand, Moses' heart was not right with God. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Do you know that everything that you're responding to in your life, every decision that you make, everything you do can be traced back to your heart? All of the issues of life come out of our heart. If you're not dealing with something right, it's a heart issue. If you're not responding to things or people correctly, it is a heart issue. But can I say this? If that's where you are today, you find yourself in the company of many other Bible characters. There are times that all of us, including many Bible characters we read of, godly people, that go through times where our heart isn't where it's supposed to be. I think of the man by the name of David. You say, oh, right, with Bathsheba. I'm not talking about Bathsheba. I'm actually talking after Bathsheba. After the sin was committed, after he had already done wrong, he was walking through the palace, running the affairs of the kingdom as if nothing was wrong when he was in deep, unrepentant sin with God. For at least 9 months, he was dealing with a heart problem that he had. How about Jonah? Jonah went and preached in Nineveh. Oh, yes, but he ran from the Lord. God finally brought him back and used a whale, if you will, to do a work in his heart, and he went over to Nineveh and preached. But after that, what did he do? He ran outside of the city of Nineveh, found himself a gourd and sat under it and folded his arms, and he got angry. You see, he may have been doing some things he should have been doing, but his heart was not right with God. Do you know that you and I can be doing things mechanically? You can be in church here today, you could be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and still your heart not be right with God? So how's your heart today? You know, there are a lot of reasons, a lot of things we can blame for being in a bad heart condition. Moses could have blamed, and he did, I believe, the fact that he had to deal with some difficult people. The fact that he had to, not just any people we're talking about. We're talking about people that should have known better. But he allowed that to cause a heart problem. And so this morning, I don't want to dig and try to find out the why of Moses' heart problem. Instead, I'd like to do this. I'd like to see some of the signs that Moses showed in his life that proved that he did indeed have a heart problem. You know, the book of Jeremiah tells us that our hearts are desperately wicked. You know what that means? It means I don't, in application to what I'm saying, it means I don't want to admit when I have a heart problem. I want to say, I'm good with God. Hey, I'm a pastor of the church. Hey, I'm preaching a message this morning. Hey, I'm teaching a Sunday school lesson. Certainly I must be right with God. Not necessarily so. But you know, there are certain things that we find in Moses' life here that we can find in our lives that will expose the fact that we indeed do have a heart problem. And I see four of them this morning in Moses' life. So this morning I'd like to preach on the subject of this. Three marks, four marks. I started out with three. I added one, actually. Four marks of a straying heart. Is your heart straying this morning? Maybe you'll look at the marks Moses had and say, you know what, if I were to be honest with myself, maybe it is. Mark number one, I believe we find in verse 11. Notice we read, "And Moses said unto the Lord, Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me?" I believe the first mark is that Moses began to dread his God-given position. He began to dread it. He didn't like it anymore. You know, it's interesting because Moses turned around and did the very same thing that the children of Israel were doing. They were complaining. They were murmuring. And it got him upset. And so what did he do? He did the same thing, if you will. But it was Moses, he complained about something totally different. He wasn't complaining about the manna or necessarily the way. Moses was complaining here about the job that God gave him to do. And he begins to pile up some what I call self-pitying descriptions of his job. Notice what he says in verse 11. He accuses God of being mean to him. "Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant?" God, you're being mean to me. What are you doing to me? He accuses God of being mean. Then he accuses God in verse 11 as well of not loving him. Notice what we read. "And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this upon me?" You know, this sounds more like Moses at the burning bush than it did Moses at Mount Sinai. The Moses of excuses, here we find him. But you know, one of the surefire signs in the life of a believer that something is wrong in our heart is when we begin to dread the very things that God has given us to do. You say, can that happen? It sure can. It can happen in your place of service. It can. You know, there are times when Christians begin in a ministry that God has led them to do, and they're excited about it. I mean, they're thrilled about it. I mean, wow, I get to teach a Sunday school class. I get to be a helper in junior church. I get to play a special on the piano. I get to sing in the choir. I get to be, and you just name it, cook for events. I get to clean the building. I get to be an usher. I get to work in the nursery. I get to do the sound. I get to work with young people. And when they start out, almost invariably, they're really excited about it, and rightfully so. It's something God has given us to do. It's something God has led us to do. And so we're zealous about it. I mean, we come up with all kinds of new ideas. We look for different ways to improve the ministry. We see the children come in and the people we deal with, and we just love them. We're excited to see new students in our classroom, and we look forward to the next time we get to serve. But over time, for whatever reason, our hearts grow cold and our attitude changes. And the ministry that we once looked forward to, we now dread. Perhaps even a stronger word, despise. And we start talking like Moses. "Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? Lord, why are you afflicting me every Sunday? I got to go up in front of those kids every Sunday. They don't listen. They don't behave. I'm not making a difference." That's the attitude of Moses. That's the attitude of a heart that's grown cold. "Lord, If you loved me, you would not send that student to my classroom every week. Man, if he wasn't here or she wasn't here, the classroom would be smooth. It'd be just fine. But every week, the ones I want to come, they don't come every week. But this one, every single week. It's too hard for me. And what happens? We lose our desire. We lose our zeal. We lose our joy. And again, the very thing that God intends for us to be delighting in, we are now dreading. It can happen. Have you ever considered the possibility that the problem may not be the ministry or the people, that the problem might be in your heart? In your heart? You know, we can do the same thing with God's commands. Not only in our place of service, but his commands. You know, the Bible says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, notice, and his commandments are not grievous. In other words, God wants more than just us doing what we're supposed to do. Well, I came to church today. Praise the Lord. I'm glad you did. Good group here today. Praise God for that. But did you want to come to church? Were you looking forward to coming to church? I mean, God even gave you an extra hour to sleep. Come on now. Amen. That's the first amen I got out of some of you in 3 years. Amen. Actually, it was since the last time you moved the clocks back. But anyway, we get to come to church. Have you looked forward to it? How about as you learn things from God? I mean, we should look forward to delighting in doing what he tells us to do. We should look forward to listening to the preaching. Amen? That was a good opportunity for y'all, but you missed it. We should look forward to reading our Bible. We should look forward to praying. We should look forward to fellowshipping with God's people. Amen. These are things we should look forward to. We should look forward to talking to others about the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be looking forward to giving to the work of God. Hey, I get to give to missions and make a worldwide impact for Jesus Christ. But sometimes, over time, missions conference again, Jubilee again, teaching that Sunday school class again. Something's wrong with your heart. Not with the ministry or the people, your heart. Something's wrong with Moses' heart. And that was sign number one. Sign number two, I noticed, not only did he begin to dread his God-given position, he also began to dislike God's people. Hello. Should I give the invitation now? Notice what we find in verse 13. I'm sorry, back it up. Verse 12. Have I conceived all this people? Ooh. He's talking to God there. Have I conceived all these people? I sense a tood. I do, in the way it's written. Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Are these mine, or are they yours? Whoa. He began to dislike them. There is a surefire sign that something's wrong with your heart. And that is if you begin to dislike the people of God. Now, I'm a human being, just like you are. And the longer you stay in a church, you see more and more imperfections in people. Guess what? We all have them. You may not think you do, but just ask somebody else. They'll tell you. And if our hearts are where God wants them to be, we'll have the heart of God towards people. When the Lord Jesus Christ looked upon the multitudes, what did he see? He saw people, sheep without a shepherd. And the Bible says that he had compassion on them. Compassion. Compassion. We've all heard the statement, And the phrase over and over again, the ministry would be great if it were not for the people. You're not right with God if we dislike God's people. Or may I say it even broader, dislike people in general. Now, I'm a human being, like I said. People can be annoying. Amen? Raise your hand if you believe that. If you don't raise your hand, you're one of them, okay? You're annoying everybody. And it's difficult. And the only thing that's going to get us through that to move forward and love them as we ought to is if we have the heart of Jesus Christ and a filling of his Spirit. I want you to turn with me quickly to Galatians chapter 6. Notice Galatians chapter 6 and pick it up in verse 10. Now, this is the Bible, mind you. We read in verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto who? All men. Watch this. Especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Moses' heart was wrong with God. Here's what he was saying. He was saying, Lord, I love you, and I will go in the promised land for you, but I don't want them to come along. Can we find somebody else to go on this journey with? You ever feel that way? Then you need to check your heart. You need to check your heart. Do you know what the root of that is? The root of disliking God's people and other people? Here's what it is. The root of that, here it is, one word, pride. Here's why. Because we forget what we are. And we forget what we were. We forget our sin. We forget what Jesus Christ forgave us for. We forget many times what we were like before we were saved. Can you imagine if today you could look back at your life before you were saved? You'd probably be appalled at some of the things you did. We forget what it's like to be lost. And here we look out at a world that needs the Lord Jesus Christ. But what hurts us is that we focus on all the sin and all the wrong and all the mess that's out there. And we can become angry at people. After all, we know what's right. We do. You know the Bible. But Jesus Christ said, go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Can I ask you something? How are you doing with people? It's hard. Well, preacher, I got sinned against, and this Christian said something he shouldn't have said, and he looked down his nose at me, and he made me mad. Okay. Well, join the mad club, because guess what? Or the hurt club, because it happens to all of us. But we can never let it get to the place it got with Moses, that he was beginning to dislike the people of God. Sign number two. There's a third sign, if you notice, please. Not only did he begin to dread his God-given position, and he began to dislike God's people, we read thirdly that he began to doubt God's power. Notice what we find in verse 13. Who is this man? Is this the same Moses that said in verse 35 of chapter 10, arise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee? And when arrested, he said, return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. I mean, there's a man of confidence. He believes God's going to lead them and take them into the promised land. Now to notice what he says in verse 13. When should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me. Can I ask you something, Moses? Who asked you to? Who asked you to bear them alone? Matter of fact, if my memory is correct, we could go back to the beginning chapters of Exodus, and God said that he would deliver them out of Egyptian bondage, that he, God, would bring them into the promised land. And Moses was simply an instrument to accomplish that. Now, after all this is going on, he's starting to doubt God's power. Doubt it. I mean, they were riding Moses. They were all over him. I mean, look, if you will, back at chapter, 11 and verse 8. Well, look at verse 7. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of bdellium. And the color, the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills or beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as a taste of fresh oil. They were writing him about the manna. Moses, manna, manna, manna. That's all we're eating. We're tired of it. It's kind of funny because notice they ground it, they beat it, they baked it, they made cakes of it. Hey, Mom, what's for supper tonight? Manna. Baked manna. Oh, good. What's for dessert? Manna ice cream. What's for lunch tomorrow? Manna dogs. Well, how about tomorrow night? We're going to have beaten manna. We're going to have manna burgers. Really? Manna, manna, manna. And they're writing Moses, give us something else to eat. Moses says to God, where am I going to get this? How am I going to, you know, it kind of reminds me of the disciples. Do you remember they had just got done seeing the Lord Jesus Christ feed 4,000 people out of just about nothing? And then almost a chapter or so later, depending on which gospel record you're reading, there's a need and there's 5,000 people. And the disciples say, where are we going to get it? We only have two or three penny worth of bread. How are we going to do this? What? You just saw the Lord provide. You've been walking with him for years. You've been seeing his miracles. And you're asking this? What was the problem? The heart. The heart. Moses seemed to have forgotten all they got. And it wasn't that long. You know, we quickly forget. Put us in a squeeze. Put us in a problem. All of a sudden, our theology, our true theology comes out. Because we feel the pressure of something. But he seemed to have forgotten all the plagues in Egypt that God did. He seems to have forgotten the dividing of the Red Sea. He seems to have forgotten the defeat of Pharaoh and all of his chariots. He seems to have forgotten the sweetening of the bitter waters at Marah and the water coming out of the rock at Rephidim and the defeat of the Amalekites. All of that he saw within the last few months. Well, a little bit before that, actually. But the point is, he was looking at things. All of a sudden, life became not the miraculous anymore, but the natural. You know why? Because his heart wasn't right. We read in Psalm 106 in verse 13, they soon forget his works. Do you know, when our heart's not right with God, this is exactly what we do. We begin to look at things naturally and not miraculously. We all of a sudden abandon all that God can do. Have we forgotten Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20? Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. May I ask you, is that verse still true? Is God still able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think? Absolutely. Mark chapter 10 and verse 27, and Jesus looking upon them saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Do you believe that today? Yeah, I used to believe that. I used to act that way. I used to get excited about things. I used to think that God could bring revival. I used to think that God can still change lives. I used to think that God can still save a soul. If you don't think that anymore, it's a heart problem. Oh, I love when you come in from soul winning or the next day you announce to somebody, hey, we had three professions of faith on Saturday. Three people came to know Christ as Savior. And someone goes, where are they? You sure they really got saved? Are you sure? If they got saved, why aren't they here? Where are they? How come they didn't come to church with a tie and a King James Bible and sit in the front row and amen the preacher? How come? If they got saved, if they really got saved, excuse me, may I say that something's wrong with your heart? If we deal with people truly and thoroughly and give them the gospel as it ought to be given, showing them that Jesus Christ died for their sins and they're sinners on their way to hell and there's nothing they can do that can earn heaven, and we explain that to them, and as best as we know how, they recognize that and they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, and we turn around and ask them, do you know for sure you're going to heaven now? And you know, oh, yes. Why? Because Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. As best as humanly can be known, they're saved. Well, that's what you think. That's what you think. No, that's what the Bible says. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Can God still save people? Can God still work in your life and in people's lives? Is there hope for the hopeless still? Is there a situation you have that you've thrown in a towel? Maybe it's a heart problem. Because we have a God that can still do the miraculous. I believe he could put a building in that field.
Oh, preacher, why'd you say that?
I believe that. I believe he could put a building suspended in the air if he wanted. Amen? Upside down. My point is this. He can do anything. But when our heart's not right with God, we'll begin to doubt that. We'll begin to doubt that. And we'll lose our zeal and excitement for the Lord. And then there's a fourth thing, and we're done. Not only did he begin to dread his God-given position, not only did he begin to dislike God's people, then he doubted God's power. The fourth thing, and this is the inevitable, he desired to quit. It's interesting what he says in verse 15. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me. He's talking to God. Lord, kill me. Huh? Kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. If I found favor in thy sight. That's kind of funny. Lord, if you love me, kill me. Just kill me. In other words, he wanted to quit. He wanted to stop. He wanted to call it quits, if you will. Now, it's not hard to understand why. I mean, humanly speaking, try shepherding that size and that sort of flock for that period of time. Well, I'll tell you what. You'd feel like saying, I'm out of here. I'm done. Get somebody else. That's what he said. Now, certainly the thought of quitting and the temptation to quit has crossed many people's minds. I'm just going to stop attending church. I'm just going to stop serving. I'm just going to stop living for the Lord. But may I say that that thought is not rooted in a heart that's right with God. It's rooted in a heart that's not right with God. Now, let me say this disclaimer. There are times that God moves people and God tells you to go to another ministry or stop this ministry and go there. There are times that that happens. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about getting to the place where you are looking at things in the flesh, you're seeing things earthly, you're doubting God's power, and you're at the place where you say, you know what, I'm just going to go ahead and cruise into heaven. And you can be attending church, you can be attending prayer meeting, you can be knocking on doors, you can be teaching a Sunday school lesson and have that very same heart. You've called it quit. Quits in your heart a long time ago. It can happen. It's awful quiet. You know why? Because we all know it's true. I'm going to quit. I'm done. I'm finished. I am out of here. Quitting is always wrong if God has not terminated our assignment. It's only right to quit if God tells you to quit. But otherwise, it's a heart that's not right with God. Not about you. It's kind of interesting. God never answered his prayer. Did you notice that? He didn't even address it. He didn't say anything about it. Matter of fact, yeah, praise the Lord for that. Because think of all the service he would have missed. Think of all the things he couldn't have done. There would be no Pentateuch. We would not be speaking and preaching of Moses the way we do today. He probably would not have been listed in Hebrews chapter 11 if he quit right there. But he kept going for God. Now thank God that even though Moses was going down this path with his heart, he's going to turn that around. God's going to turn around. He's going to get it right. And I say that to say this. You may be here this morning, and one of those things or more of those things, you would say, that's me. That's me. And I'll tell you what, if we were all honest with it, we struggle with all of those, every one of us. Today, you can turn it around. You can come to the Lord and say, God, forgive me. Please help me with my heart. And I want a heart that's pleasing to you. And when you do that, you won't despise what he has you to do. You won't be bitter at God's people. You won't deny his power. You'll be like, yeah, he can do great things. And quitting, unless he leads you, will not even be part of the equation. Oh, make it difficult, but you'll stick with it. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. So let me ask you something. Have you allowed your circumstances to affect your heart? If so, take care of that this morning. Let's get back where we ought to be. Because I don't want to go through life bitter, upset everybody, just not happy. I want the joy of the Lord. I do. But it ain't going to come just by, and I know it's not good English, but it's good preaching. It ain't going to come just by me saying, oh, Lord, make it go away, my bitterness. I have to yield myself to God. Yield yourself today. Submit to him. Regain the joy of the Lord and serve him with gladness. Amen? All right, let's pray.